my pleasure to be with you tonight, to be able to be together again, to worship God. We thank Him for this opportunity, and we appreciate that you're able to be here tonight. We're glad to see the some who have been ill or able to be out tonight, and also to welcome the visitors that we have. We appreciate the effort that you've made to come and join us, and we hope that our time spent throughout the evening tonight will give honor and glory to God. And certainly, if you have a question or anything you'd like to discuss or study more from God's Word tonight or until I leave at about 3:15, 3:30 Saturday morning, we'll be happy to get together with you. So, I'm going to make Keith get up extra early Saturday morning to see that I get back home on time. So, but in the meantime, we hope that we can spend a little time together tonight in studying something that I believe is very fundamental for us as we've sung the song, Give Me the Bible, that we need to understand just what that means, that we need to grasp and cling to the nature of truth, that the Bible is God's word of truth. And if you read a passage familiar one with me in John the 8th chapter to begin our study tonight, and as you're turning there, I say a word of welcome to Brother Danny Oliver, who is visiting from some distance. I appreciate that he has come and be with us tonight, certainly hope he has a safe trip back home, that the weather will hold for him. Hope so. In John the 8th chapter, in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, the passage sets before us a discussion that continues on throughout this text until finally these Jews who had believed in Jesus are taking up stones and trying to kill him. It begins at this moment by Jesus bringing their attention to his word, and that his word is truth, and they're going to abide in his word if they're going to be free, truly free, free from sin. In this day, it's been called the postmodern era. We live in, and what that simply means is we live in a time really when you make your own standard of what's true and what is truth, and we can illustrate that and will as we go through our study Sunday night. You know, in one sense, I don't think that's so different than it's ever been. From the beginning in the garden, the serpent deceived Eve into thinking that something was true and real that was false, and brought death to her. But he deceived her. And so it is with truth. People are deceived over the nature of truth. And the Bible purports to be the word of truth, and that it is God's word that is truth. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said, thy word is truth. So when we're scurrying around trying to find what we can depend upon, what we can trust as true, we need to remember it's God's word. We live in this age of, you know, fake news, as the politicians call it. There's always been fake news out there. We may talk about that some tomorrow night in a little bit. Fact of the matter is, when we come to the Bible, we don't have fake messages. We have the truth, God's word, and it has power. It has the power to save a sinner from sin. Now, we've got to acknowledge the reality of sin. You know, the world don't want to do that. The world wants to cast aside the concept of sin. that if you talk about sin, then you're a bigot, you're biased, you're the bad guy. And we understand that, we know that. If we don't, we need to realize it, but that's the truth of the matter. And Jesus said it would be that way. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you, in John 15th chapter. That's nothing new. But when we talk about the nature of His Word, it says it has power. It has the power to save a sinner. It is a message that we can understand. God expects us to understand truth. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in 2 Peter 3:18, we're told, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, once more, you and I have a responsibility to come to an understanding of what truth is, of God's will, of God's Word. That it will sanctify us. That it will set us apart from sin. It has the power to do that. But you and I have to choose to acknowledge its great power, acknowledge its nature, and understand it and live by it. Because you see, in John the 12th chapter, we're told that it is this truth that comes from God that will be the standard by which you and I will be judged in the last day. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words. Now, remember in John 8, he said, he equated his words with truth. So you see, if you reject Jesus and you don't receive his words of truth, here's one that judges him. The word that I have spoken is saying to judge him in the last day. Here's our standard of judgment. Someone says, don't judge me. You know? Yeah, someone says, no, that's one of the worst things you can do, I suppose, these days, is to speak a judgment against something that's sin. But you see, when we speak the Bible, when we speak the truth, we are speaking God's judgment. Now, since it's God's judgment, it ought to be our judgment. We ought not say, well, the Bible says this, but I'm going to judge something differently. No, we can't do that. We have to, and this, as we talked last night about the fighting the good fight of faith and standing fast in the truth, we do that because it's a standard by which we're going to be judged. Now, he says, I'm not spoken on my own authority, Jesus said, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. But Jesus spoke, the truth is from heaven itself. And he says, I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Look at that. You know, those today who tell us, well, eternal life is not connected to any commandment. Right. If you think you have to obey commandments to be saved, then you've just nullified the grace of God. You have questioned God's ability and power to save you. You've tried to earn and work out and work your salvation. But this verse says, His command is everlasting life. God has connected His command to our eternal salvation. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Let there be no doubt that there is a standard of truth. Even in a world that tells us there are no such standards, and those of you who stand upon that standard are to be rejected and marginalized, even described as a cult, extremists, and yet it is nothing more than acknowledging what Jesus said and committing ourselves to it. You see, the problem is, however, sadly, too many Christians in too many places are yielding to the world's temptation to view truth differently, to view truth as relative, to view truth as flexible and changing, to view truth as self-defined. Well, in John 18th chapter, we learn something about that. You know, I'm going to bring this up in just a little bit later. I'll probably bring it up again, but you know, these days, there's now becoming, at least where I'm living, and I know where I'm living is not as conservative as where you live, But where I am, and it's throughout the country, I suppose, they're beginning to push this issue of gender identity. You hearing that in the news? Gender identity. And the fundamental thought is, I heard one person the other day say, well, it's letting children choose who they want to be. And so now they're not identifying their children at birth as male or female, as a boy or a girl, but as a baby. They're gonna corrupt gender identity, and they'll corrupt the English language at the same time. A baby? It's foolishness gone to seed. But you see, when once you decide that each person is going to be allowed to establish their own standard, then you reap the whirlwind. God created the genders. Male and female, He created them. You may feel something all you want, but that doesn't change the reality of your gender. Well, in John 18th chapter, verses 17 and 18, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Mark that down. Highlight that in your Bible. Seal that into your mind. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, we have a simple choice. Do we stand with Jesus and truth? Or do we stand with Pilate and say, "What is truth? Truth is whatever you want it to be. Well, are you going to start talking to me about truth? That's all I want to hear." You see, the nature of truth is such that we stand in direct opposition with the world that rejects it, that opposes it, and at every turn fights against it. But truth, God's truth, is defined by God Himself. And to hear the voice of Jesus, to hear the word of Jesus, is to stand with truth, to receive it, to hold it fast, and to bear fruit from it. And so, "If you abide in my word," He said, "you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're going to take that well-known passage, John 8, 31 and 32, we're just going to break it down a little bit. It's a very simple lesson about the nature of truth that we must unwaveringly commit ourselves to in our lives every day. Every day, every moment of every hour of our life, so that we, in fact, are truly His disciples and are made free from sin. I want you to note with me the nature of truth. First of all, in this verse, is that it is conditional. Jesus said, "If." And so immediately He proposes that there are conditions that have to be met. You have to do something in order to receive a corresponding blessing. Now, if you choose not to do that, not to meet the condition, then you will receive the corresponding condemnation, rejection, rather than blessing. It's a simple thought. It's an if-then statement. We understand that, don't we? If you put your hand in the fire, you will be burned. If you tell the truth, you will be regarded as an honest person. If then, if you go over the speed limit, if this, we live it every day. We know what it means. We live by the conditional nature of things in this world. Well, truth is conditional. Not that we set the conditions, but that truth sets the conditions upon which and to which we are accountable. It's the standard. to which we must conform ourselves. In Deuteronomy 28, we have a good illustration of what we mean. When in the old laws, Moses is restating that law, in the first couple of verses of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments that I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." That's very clear, very easy to understand. God through Moses tells Israel, if you will diligently obey me, if you will diligently keep my commandments, all these blessings will follow. And he goes on in that text, to verse 14, to talk about all those blessings. They would have blessings of bounty in their fields and in their flocks. They would have victory over their enemies. They would be feared, honored, and respected. They would have independence, and they would rule over their enemies. God would bless them in every good way. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commands and statutes that I command you today, that these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he goes through the curses. Your food will not, your fields will not produce food. You will have failure. You will have famine. You will flee from before your enemies. You will have drought. You will be defeated. You will have disease and oppression. You will be taken away into exile. Conditional nature of truth. You see, what that simply says is truth has to be obeyed. You have to have obedient faith in order to hear the word of Jesus, in order to hold fast, stand fast in the faith, in the truth of Almighty God. We've got to do what it says. We've got to be obedient. In John 14, in verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We'll come to him and make our abode with him." How simple that is, and yet around this globe, people claim to love Jesus and don't obey him. Brethren, are we claiming to love Jesus and not obeying him? It comes down to us. It's easy to point the finger, but remember, we got three pointing back at us. Am I obeying him? I say I love him. You say you love him. Are we obeying him? The nature of truth compels us to do that. It's clear to us that if we do not live the conditions of obedient faith, that we will not receive its blessings. But if we do, we shall. Would you just observe a few of these with me? We won't take a great deal of time with these, but just note what we're describing here. In Galatians 3 and verse 29, the Word of God says, "If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed." So here's the condition. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, now that text tells us how to get into Christ. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And he goes on to say, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So, to be Abraham's seed is to be an heir of the promises that God made to Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Christ is that seed, Galatians 3:16. He's the one that brings redemption to sinners. We've got to be in Christ to have the blessing. So the question then is, are you in Christ? Why do we talk to people about believing and being baptized? Because this text tells us that's how you get in Christ. That's how you put on Christ. That's how the relationship with Christ begins. If, then, if you're not in Christ, and Romans 6, 3 and 4 says you're baptized into Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, Romans 6 and 3 says. So baptism puts us into Christ, into a relationship with Christ, and into the benefits of his death, the blood that redeems us from our sins. But if you're not in Christ, if you've not been baptized into his death, you're outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, What's the result? You're not Abraham's seed, and you're not an heir according of the promise. You're not an heir of the promise. You're still lost. So truth says, get into Christ. Become Abraham's, an heir of the promises made to Abraham, Abraham's seed. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 7, goes on with that thought when it says, now that we've been adopted, now that we are sons of God, verse 6, verse 7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you're a son, if you are a child of God, then you are an heir. Well, how do you become a child of God? Well, you're born again of water and the Spirit. John 3:3-5. You see, you put on Christ. By faith, you're baptized into Christ. Verse 27 of chapter 3. If then. It's the nature of truth. Truth is telling you what you need to do. And if you meet the condition, you'll receive the blessing. But if you resist the condition, the blessing will not be yours. This is what we need people to understand and what you and I need to understand for ourselves. You see, remember the Ethiopian in Acts 8th chapter, verses 6 and 37, as Philip preached Jesus to him, it says they came to a certain water. And he said, see, here is water, and what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. The man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the preaching of the word of truth produced faith in the man, because that's the nature, that's what truth does. Truth produces faith, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he said, if you believe, you may be baptized into Christ. Why should he be baptized into Christ? So he can put on Christ. So he can be in Christ. So he can be an heir according to the promise. So that he can be a son, a child of God. He can be saved. What did Jesus say? He said, if you're my disciple, if you keep my word, you'll be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll be truly a disciple of mine. Got to meet the condition. Look at Romans 7. Here's an interesting one. And we're just noting here the nature of truth. Have you read this passage? We've read this passage many times. We talk about the nature of law, and he uses marriage to illustrate its nature. But note how he says it now. He says, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Okay, so here's the principle. Law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Verse 1. And so he uses marriage to illustrate that. Here's the law of a husband. Where a husband is bound by law, or the woman is bound by law to her husband. There's an obligation established in marriage, established by God. It's for life. But if, here's our if statement, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Okay? So then, okay, here's the then. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. Okay, he says now, so here's a situation that you don't keep the condition. While your husband lives, she marries another man. That's the result? She's an adulteress. But if, if the husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, or she's married another man. So if he dies, she's free to marry. If he lives and she marries another, then she's an adulteress. So there's if and then statements, the conditions. And when those conditions are met, they either bring a blessing or a curse. It's really pretty simple. When we want to stand in truth, when we want to honor truth, there are conditions that we must meet. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, when we keep the commandments given to us by Jesus, then we have everlasting life. John 12:49. Not because we earned it or merited it or deserve it, but because we have the faith to meet the condition laid out by truth to receive the blessing that truth promises us when we meet the condition. We're obedient. And our faith is put to work to do the will of God. Truth brings conditions, and it is our responsibility to lay those conditions and to meet those conditions. To be saved, Acts 2, remember? Anybody, what shall we do? The sinners were convicted of their sin. What shall we do? There's something to be done. There's some conditions to be met. What are we going to do to solve this problem? They were told to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So to become a Christian, there are conditions that we have to meet. Truth is of that nature. And we must be compelled by truth, God's truth, to meet His conditions, to receive the blessings contained in meeting those conditions. But once we're Christians, there are conditions to be met to receive the blessings that truth contains for us. We studied on Sunday, Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you were raised together with Christ, you were buried with Him through baptism into death, and you were raised by the power of God that raised Him from the dead, raised out of the death of sin, raised the newness of life. If then that's happened, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you with Him be manifested in glory. If you've been raised, do these things. These are the conditions. Set the priority. Keep the goal. Have the commitment. Persevere. Sustain a life of faithfulness, and glory will be yours. Brethren, we're not playing at being Christians. We're meeting conditions of faith established in truth that bring us to eternal life promised us by God. And so we put our trust in Him by trusting His truth that His Word is right and that it establishes His blessings in us now and into eternity. Secondly, back to our passage, Jesus said, if you. So truth is personal. We know sin is personal. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Sin is personal in every one of our lives. We've all sinned. And Romans 5:12. The apostle said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin doesn't pass to us because Adam sinned. Sin and death passes to us because we sin. The death of sin comes to us because we sin. Now, Adam is the door through whom sin came into the world. But the death of sin passed to us because we chose sin. Sin is personal. But truth is personal. Somebody can't meet the conditions of truth for you. You can't do it for somebody else. Truth is personal. It's salvation. It's service. Very personal. If any man wills to do His will, John 7:17, watch it. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, each one of us must have a will to obey God, a will to meet the conditions of truth to receive its blessings. If I don't have the will to do God's will, I'm not going to know the teaching. I'm not going to be concerned with the teaching and the authority by which Jesus spoke. I have to commit myself to have the will to hear the teaching and understand it and follow it. You see, when Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation, he then said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He, that is each person. The one who hears that message and believes it and is baptized will be saved. It's personal. It's individual. Truth comes to us. It's not just some nebulous thing out there or something that's not, you know, just out there applying to everybody else. Truth has a real purpose to your life and to my life. But we have a real responsibility to truth. In Acts 2 and verse 40, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved, or old King James I think says, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Save yourself. Act. You have a responsibility toward truth. You cannot rely on your wisdom as if you are the one that is the source of truth, or on others. We mentioned this verse last night, I believe, in Matthew 10, 37 through 39. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know, there are some who will trust and love their parents above truth. And they will take whatever mom and dad says as the way they're going to do, what they're going to, how they're going to be, what they're going to think, and how they're going to live because mom and dad said it. I love my mom and dad. So if they say it, I'm going to do it. Well, respect says we should do that, except if, when it's against the will of God. When it's loving them more than loving Jesus. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I love my child, love my son, I love my daughter. But when my son or my daughter disobey truth, choose error rather than truth, am I to support and encourage and just receive them in their error? Encourage them in that sin? Or am I rather to follow truth, trust truth, that God has a plan to try to persuade them to come back? That He has a discipline to be applied so that there may be correction and repentance, restoration and salvation. When I do it my own way instead of God's way, I'm trusting myself to be truth rather than the Word of God to be truth. Do you see that? Do you understand that? When we choose that we're going to do things our way instead of the Bible way, we just elevated ourselves above God. We just said, I'm the source of truth rather than the Bible. If we don't grasp that, we need to grasp it tonight. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility toward truth, to commit myself to it, to trust it, to have faith in it, to follow it, to meet its conditions. He goes on to say, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If I choose myself over truth, then I've lost my soul. You may wonder, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. If it were up to me, then I'd do things my way. But it's not up to me. And it's not up to you, my friend. If it were up to you, if you were the source of truth, you could do things your way. But my friend, my brother, my sister, it's up to God. And His truth is personal for each of us. And that's what we must commit ourselves to. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's no comparison between my way and God's way. My way ends in death. God's way leads to eternal life. And we have to choose which one we'll take, because truth is personal. We're called each one to account, to have a to be responsible toward truth, and to know that we will give an answer, because Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my sayings, my words, my truth, has one that judges him in the last day. The word that I spoke, same to judging in the last day." You see, I don't know, maybe some we forget that as situations arise in life, and we forget that we're going to answer to the Almighty. And we're going to have to answer why we live like we thought we were the standard of truth rather than His Word. We need to come back and realize that's simply not the way it is. But Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, truth is complete. You're to abide in it. If you go back to that text, John 8, and you look at verse 37, He said, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. We have to abide in God's word. God's word has to have a place in us. It must have complete rule because it is complete. God's word hadn't left anything out. If you love me, you keep my word. We read that a minute ago in John 14:23. And in the 24th verse, Jesus went on to say, get over there with you, John 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If we're going to love Him, we're going to keep His word. We've got to keep obeying the truth. Galatians 5:7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? We have to keep on faithfully following all of the truth of God. Because it's the same truth that saved people in the first century and preserved their souls in the first century, it's that same truth that does the same thing now. 1 Peter 1:22-23. See, you've purified your souls in real obedience to the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. And see what truth does. Obeying truth purifies your soul. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God that lives and abides forever. God's word of truth brings about a new birth. That is the power. And then He says it endures forever, verse 25. And then He says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The message preached in the first century is the truth that purifies souls, that brings about a new birth, that is incorruptible, that endures forever. That's the same gospel that we must abide in. It's complete. It thoroughly equips us into every good work. God's power has accomplished that for us, 2 Peter 1:13. God's power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that power is seen in the sending of the Holy Spirit to the apostles who guided them into all truth. John 16:13. If you abide in my word, we talked about this some last night, we can't take part of the word of God and cast it aside. We can't be like Jehoiakim who pulled out his penknife and started cutting up the parchment, the scriptures, and throwing them into the fire. Can't do that. Truth is complete, and we have to abide in God's word. Truth is not relative. Here's the point we were making at the beginning. It's not relative. It's not dependent upon the social climate of the day. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all, once delivered, and once for all delivered to the saints. One time for all time delivered. 2 Peter 3, very important passage to us in this. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. The Scriptures are breathed out by God. And are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Four things. Profitable for doctrine. See, inspired Scripture teaches us what we need to know. is profitable for reproof, because once we're taught truth, we can test ourselves by that truth. Our lives are tested by it, and it shows us our sin. It convicts us of our sin, but it also corrects us. Truth corrects us. It doesn't just say, hey, you're a terrible sinner, and leave you wallowing in your sin and death. It gives us a Savior. Tells us about Jesus. And then it's profitable to teach us about righteousness, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the person of God, can be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly adequately furnished for everything good, to do every good work of God. Truth revealed by God is not a shape-shifting sort of a thing. I mentioned that gender identity is an illustration of that concept that we face in our world today. Now, change the definitions as if that changes truth. It doesn't. It won't. God defines truth, and He's revealed truth so that you and I can live in truth and have the blessing of truth. The question is, will we choose truth or not? The nature of truth is that it is practical. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Then you are truly my disciples. See, obedience produces discipleship. A disciple is one who learns and one who follows. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11:26. A disciple is one who hears and learns and then lives the truth from the Master. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We are not greater than our Master. We mentioned this verse in our earlier lesson in Luke 6 and verse 40. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher. We don't define truth. We're not above Jesus. Everyone is perfectly trained to be like his teacher. We want to be like the teacher of truth. The one who is the truth. Truth is practical. Truth gets down to where we live. It's not theoretical. It's not hypothetical. It's practical. And because it's practical, it's knowable. We can know it. You know, I might, before I move to the next point, just might drive that home a minute. You know, it seems like sometimes brethren are just carrying on hypotheticals. What if, and what if, and what if, and they can scream a string of hypotheticals, and by the time you finish, you don't know where you are, where you started, and what it's all about. Truth is not like that. Truth is very practical. It gets down to where you live. What kind of a husband are you? What kind of a wife are you? What kind of a mother or a father or child are you? What kind of a brother or a sister in Christ are you to a fellow Christian? How do you live in the world and not be of the world? What values do you hold? What influence do you have? What do you say no to and yes to? It's practical. And because it's knowable, we can practice it. You see, truth is knowable. He said, and you shall know the truth. He didn't say you can guess at the truth. You can maybe know most of the truth or some of the truth. He said, you shall know the truth. We have brethren today who, quite honestly, the way they preach some subjects, the message comes out loud and clear, you're just not quite sure what the truth is. Some teach that way, or have at least in the past, about the days of creation in Genesis 1. People teach that way about marriage and divorce and remarriage. You hear people talk that way now in places about women leadership in the church, about instrumental music and worship, about the organization and work of the church, and on the list goes. And there'll be no end when we move away from the fundamental principle that truth is knowable, we can understand it, and we can practically apply it. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 18, there's a passage in which Jesus is explaining why he taught in parables. He was asked by his disciples, why do you teach them in parables? And his answer is most revealing. He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given to know. The whoever has to him will be given, and he'll have abundance. And to him who does not have, what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to him in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Let's stop right there. Jesus, what are you saying? Why are you teaching in parables? Well, he said, so depending on the nature of your heart, you'll know or you won't know. It's the nature of the heart when brought in contact with the truth. And the parable exposes that. The parable exposes what your heart is. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, hearing you will hear and will not understand. Was it because the truth couldn't be understood? That the truth wasn't knowable? No. Why was it? He said the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are a hard of hearing. Their eyes are closed. It wasn't the fault of the truth. It was the fault of the hearer of the truth. It was the condition of the heart who confronted the truth. And so, blessed are your eyes, verse 16, because they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why did they have eyes that saw and ears that hear? Because their hearts were open to truth. And surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see, many didn't desire it. Their eyes were closed. They didn't understand. But there were many prophets and righteous men who desired to see and know. It's about the heart. We can learn truth, brethren, but we have to be teachable. We have to have hearts open to be taught. Open hearts. See, that was a problem in John 8. When Jesus said, my word has no place in your heart. My word has no place in you. Then verse 40, he said again, you got to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do that. I told you the truth, and you're trying to kill me. You don't have open hearts. He said, why is it that you do not understand my speech? Verse 43, because you're not able to listen to my word. My word is truth, but you're not able to listen to it. Why? Because your heart is closed. It's not about the truth. It's about the heart. And it's still that way today. And you pick your Bible subject. If God has revealed His will in the book about that subject, we can understand it, brethren. It's going to take study. It's going to take our effort. It's going to take the exercise of the brain that God gave us and trust in the truth that He spoke to us. We can be understood. Hard to understand? Some. Impossible to understand? Not on your life. Do we just chalk it up to where everybody, good brethren, disagree, and everybody is good and sincere, and so we just accept each other in our differences? Now, what scripture is that? Would you please give me book, chapter, and verse on that? For thus saith the Lord. There used to be people with a book. I'm afraid sometimes now we become people of rationalization, justification, equivocating, limping between two sides. Truth is knowable, brethren. And we need to commit ourselves to open our hearts and know it, and then live it, because it's practical. It's definable. It's objective. It's absolute. Truth is absolute. If truth is not absolute, we cannot be sanctified. Think about this. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. But if truth can't be understood, if it's not absolute, if it's not objective, How's it going to sanctify us? How's it going to have the ability to make us holy when we're not sure what holiness is? How are we going to even know God if we can't define truth? If truth is not definable, understandable, knowable. John 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word and truth, He dwelt among us. He's full of truth and grace. No one has seen the Father at any time except the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has revealed Him. God is revealed in truth. If we cannot know truth, we cannot know God. Is that the conclusion you want to draw when you decide about a Bible subject that we just can't know for sure what truth is? Because when you say that about God's Word, you're saying that about God. How'd you like somebody to say that about you? You know, you just can't be sure what the truth is when that person speaks. You like that, would you? I wouldn't like that. I don't want to be that kind of person. God is not that. So why would we impugn God's integrity that way? Could it be our hearts not open to truth, to know it, and then to follow it? Think with me, brother. This is sobering. This is serious. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, in John 14 and verse 7, He said, "If you had known me," watch it, "if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But now, from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." You got to know Jesus. Oh, people say, "Oh, I know Jesus," but they're in direct contradiction to His Word. They don't know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? We talked about this already, the principles in our studies this week. The God I know. Well, we got to know Jesus. Truth is knowable. If we can't know truth, we can't practice truth and walk in the light with God. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. How can we handle the Word of God properly? How can we rightly divide it if we can't understand it, if we can't know it? Then that commandment becomes an impossibility. If we really can't know what it says, how can we handle it correctly? It becomes impossible. Colossians 1, 3 through 6 tells us that when we reach a place, or if we reach a place where we think truth is beyond our grasp, then our hope in the grace of God is in jeopardy, because it's the Word of the truth of the gospel that establishes our hope and is our access to God's grace. Truth. Oh yes, it's knowable. And through it, we receive abundant blessings. Well, Jesus said, "And the truth shall make you free." Truth is powerful. It has the power to convert and to say, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word can lay bare your heart and show what you're thinking and why you're thinking it and what your intent is behind what you're thinking. That's power. Now, will you let it work in us? That's our choice. Jesus went on to say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they said, "Well, Abraham's the same as we've never been in bondage to anyone." How soon they forgot, right? What about Egypt? Oh, no, no. We've never been in bondage to anyone as they live under the hand of Rome. What hypocrites. What liars. How can you say, "You'll make us free," or "You will be made free"? And Jesus answered, "But most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." Now, do you see the connection between the power of truth in verse 32, and the power of the Son in verse 36. Truth frees you in 32. The Son frees you in verse 36. You cannot separate the freedom of sin from the Son from the truth that frees us. You cannot say, I follow Jesus, and yet set His truth aside. You'll stay in the bondage of sin when you do that. Truth has power. Truth is knowable and practical. And it's thorough. It's complete. Everything we need for life and godliness, God has revealed. And it comes to every one of us. It's personal. That we might meet its conditions to receive eternal blessings. Brethren, we live amongst people in a world that refuses to understand truth. But let us, as the people of God, stand fast in truth. Commit our hearts and lives to it and allow it to do its work in us. That the power of God will work in us to accomplish His will. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. My beloved, not only is in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. When you obey the truth, God is at work in you to accomplish His will for you in your life and in this world. Let us honor God by honoring His truth, and that begins by becoming a Christian. Following the simple truth, to repent and be baptized. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and will confess that faith, you can be baptized in water tonight, and the blessing of redemption, of salvation, freedom from your sins, will be received. If you're a Christian and you've not been walking in truth, you've been violating that truth, repent, confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Honor Jesus by honoring His truth and truly be free. Father, where we stand and sing, won't you come?